recent weeks, we've talked about the death and resurrection of Jesus. We're in a time frame now where we're considering the 7 weeks' time between Jesus' resurrection and the day of Pentecost. And there's a lot of things to consider during these 7 weeks, and some things we've mentioned and some things we will mention and some things we've probably never thought about before, and we'll get to those. I'm going to read the first four verses, maybe the first five. And this is Luke writing here in Acts 1:1. The former treatise, which would be the gospel according to Luke, have I made, O Theophilus. Theophilus is a prominent man in Antioch, Syria, in the church there where Paul spent much time teaching. That's where he got acquainted with Luke. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. This is 40 days after his resurrection, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I guess I'll stop there. During Jesus' earthly ministry, those three and a half years when he was with his disciples who went on to be his apostles, those closest followers of his, it's not often that we find Jesus alone. I mean, you can look it up and tell me where you see that he was alone for any long period of time. He didn't go on vacation for 2 weeks. He didn't take a day off. He never does. And in Hebrews 13:5, you don't need to turn there. I'm going to have you go to Matthew 26 if you want to turn there. But in Hebrews 13:5, Jesus says, and has said, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And when he says never, he means never. It's 24/7, he's with us. So during Jesus' earthly ministry, when he was alone, it was for short periods of time, and his disciples were always nearby. We do read of Jesus going alone to pray. So for the 3+ years during his earthly ministry, we must note that Jesus was with his disciples every day. I don't know if we ever really give that a whole lot of thought. And they dwelt with him, and he dwelt with them for these 3 years. And something else that we never seldom consider is he provided for their every need during this time. Okay, so think about that for a little bit. In Philippians 4:19, we read, one of the things we often quote and read is, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And Jesus' disciples experienced this every day for 3+ years they were with him. And again, it seems that he was with his disciples all the time during this 3+ years. He never went anywhere that they weren't with him. And they traveled with him. They learned from him. So considering what we're considering, the days between his resurrection and when he ascended in Acts 1:9 and a cloud received him out of their sight, how many of these 40 days do you think went by without our risen Savior appearing unto someone? We just read in Luke 24, we've been studying there, how he made five appearances unto various disciples on the first day of his resurrection. Five different separate appearances. What were the next 39 days like? Not all of Jesus' appearances during these 40 days are recorded in Scripture, because there wouldn't be enough pages if all the books that could ever be written to record all the things that he did, as the Apostle John noted, both at the end of chapter 20 of John and in the end of 21 of John. But we do have the highlights recorded for us in Scripture that the Holy Ghost wanted us to have, okay? And so, that being said, we must also point out that all of Jesus' appearances after his resurrection were important and were for the purpose of being another of the many infallible proofs we read about there in Acts 1:3. So, think about this. Jesus cherished his time in fellowship with his closest followers. He still does. Are you among his closest followers? Do you also cherish your time with him? Do you also love his appearing? And I'm going to throw this out for now. We might get to it sometime down in the future. When we did the study on the life of the Apostle Paul, and this was years down the road from where we're at right now, how many times did our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, appear unto Paul? And I tried to count it one time, and I ran out of events. There was a lot of them. The Lord appeared unto me. The Lord did this. The Lord did that. It wasn't just on the road to Damascus. How did he, Paul, get his gospel message? He was taught it by who? The Holy Spirit. And the Lord appeared to him and showed him some things. He opened, through the Holy Ghost, the eyes of his understanding. There probably wasn't anybody else ever that had knew the Old Testament scriptures like that good old Pharisee boy, Saul of Tarsus. But did he know what the depths of it? So you read Paul's gospel, go back and look sometime how many times he quotes Old Testament scripture, and you'll run out of inking several pens before you finish writing all that down. So back to what we're considering, the time between Jesus' resurrection and Pentecost. And I had you turn to Matthew 26. And this is something Jesus told his disciples on the night of the Last Supper. Matthew 26, we'll start in verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But, note this verse 32, we'll repeat it several times. But, after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, or three times. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And notice this part we skip over, because we all know how Peter denied the Lord three times before morning. Likewise said all the disciples. And we spent a lot of time covering Peter's denying Jesus before the rooster crowed the next morning, and we're not going to revisit that now. And by the way, while I'm thinking about it, if for those of you that want the notes, they're on the website, okay? They're pretty current. They're up to last week current. So you can get them and review them and print them or whatever you want to do. Thanks, Gwen. Now, I want you to notice again what Jesus said in verse 32, because it seems to be missed by Jesus' disciples that night. He said, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." And we also spent considerable time recently reviewing Jesus' five appearances on the day of his resurrection. And where did that take place? In Judea, around Jerusalem. That's not Galilee, okay? Galilee is about 70 miles north of Jerusalem. And then there's the little state of Samaria that separates Judea from Galilee. And all these places, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, we can think of them like states in the country of Israel. So when Jesus said there in Matthew 26:32, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee," he didn't mean on the first day of his resurrection that he would go before them into Galilee, and nor did he even say that. So let's go over to Matthew 28:1 and read verses 1 through 10. We've read this before, but we're putting it in connection with what was said there. And Matthew 28:1, we'll read a few verses. And this is the morning of Jesus' resurrection. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified, and he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, have I told you." This was the message from the angel to go repeat it to the disciples, that they go. He would go before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. Again, the angel didn't say that they would see him today in Galilee. That'd almost be impossible, since Galilee is 70 miles north. So there wasn't a mode of transportation used in that day by Jesus' disciples where they could get them to Galilee that quickly, 70 miles. So verse 8, "And they," the women, "departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, and they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." Jesus again here, note, he didn't say you would see me later that day, but that they would see him in Galilee, and that they were to go there to see him. So, as we learned when we studied Luke 24, what we've studied about it so far, Jesus first appeared unto his disciples, the ones that become apostles. And He appeared to 10 of them on the first day of his resurrection there in Jerusalem. He also made some other appearances earlier that day. But if they would consider what was being told to them, they should also expect to see him again when they traveled back to their state of residence, let's say it that way, which was Galilee. Go to John chapter 20, and we're going to read again. We've read this before, but we review it again. Something Jesus told, or the event of Jesus appearing to his 10 disciples on the first day of his resurrection there in Jerusalem, which is recorded in John 20, verse 19 through 22. And that, if you read the whole story, that same day, the first day of the week, the first day of his resurrection, says then in John 20, 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. It took a little time, but it says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He didn't mean at that time. He meant on the day of Pentecost. He was refreshing their memory of all the things he told them about the Holy Ghost the evening of the Last Supper, some five nights earlier. So we've looked at these verses before, and we keep on going down here. We'll go to John 20, verse 24. We read what happened 1 week later. And the assumption we make, which is no doubt correct, that they were still in Jerusalem at this time. And it says in John 20, 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came, back in those earlier verses we just read about in John 20, 19 through 22. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me and thou hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so, again, we make the assumption, and it's probably true, since the doors were shut, they were still afraid of the Jews, that they were still in Jerusalem. Now, the things that Jesus said at the evening of the Last Supper that we read there in Matthew 26, 32, were not yet fulfilled. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And yet, after these 8 days' time, all 11 of the apostles had seen our risen Savior at least once since his resurrection. 10 of them had seen him at least twice, which is recorded in Scripture. And Peter had seen him at least 3 times, twice on the first day of his resurrection. So what are we supposed to learn from this? Well, I suppose the lessons are endless. But for me, I get a glimpse into the deep and never-ending love that our Savior has for his own. And that includes you and me. His disciples were his closest followers here on earth. And for over 3 years, he loved them. And he taught them everything he knew that they could take in. But he still addressed them as little children there at the last, because that's where their understanding was, because they needed the power of the Holy Ghost in their life to open up their understanding. So Jesus, we know, think about it like this. He couldn't wait until the day, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee to show himself unto them. So if you study this statement closely, Jesus doesn't say that would be his only appearance unto them. And so as we go through these 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and the time he was taken up into heaven in Acts 1:9, I will think we will find numerous appearances of Jesus, not only in Jerusalem, but in Galilee also. And I put some of my thoughts here because, as I've mentioned, and as you know, Jesus is with us all the time. And we see him by faith. His disciples at this fragile time in their life needed a visual appearance, just like Thomas, noted above in John 20:25, said, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." But he did after Jesus appeared to him. And again, what we said earlier, that Jesus, for 3+ years, had been with his disciples pretty much every day, and I don't think you can find me a place where he wasn't with them during those 3 years. And so, after his resurrection, Jesus very much wished to continue having the same kind of fellowship, as he encouraged them to receive the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. It would be 7 weeks from his resurrection to the day of Pentecost. So Jesus cherished his time in fellowship with his closest followers. How much does he cherish his time with his future bride, who is to grow up unto him in all things, which we studied about Wednesday night in Ephesians 4:15. He cherishes his time with us. Do we reciprocate? So we learn about him by studying the Word of God. And the Word of God is Jesus, who is our bridegroom. And by the guidance of the Holy Ghost, as we study and believe, his Word is how bridal growth is achieved. It takes the power of the Holy Ghost to bring us to the place we could be in the bride of Christ. And so we're to walk with him. And how do we walk with him? We walk with God, with Jesus, by faith. And go back to Genesis 5. Genesis 5, we have the genealogy from Adam for several generations. And consider Enoch. He's the 7th generation from Adam. Enoch didn't have a Bible like you do. He didn't have the Old Testament. It wasn't written yet. He didn't have a New Testament. Yet he walked with God, and we have sufficient testimony that he walked with God. We're told this twice, both in Genesis 5:22 and Genesis 5:24. Enoch walked with God. So since Enoch didn't have a Bible or scriptures to learn from, how did Enoch walk with God? Well, we've stated this scripture many times. You've memorized it, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For us, the word of God is our scriptures. But since Enoch didn't have any scripture, any Bible to study, how was it that Enoch achieved Hebrews 11, Old Testament worthy of faith status? He was an Old Testament worthy of faith, noted in Hebrews 11. Well, the answer is, Enoch walked with God, but how did he do that? He did it by faith. Amos 3:3 is a scripture that tells us, can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, Enoch walked with God. Yes, God walked with Enoch, but Enoch went God's way. God didn't go Enoch's way, okay? Obviously, Enoch was in agreement with God and vice versa. In walking with God, try to walk with somebody and not say anything. They talked. Enoch talked with God. God talked with Enoch. And as we know from Scripture, God told Enoch some incredible stuff. Go study the book of Jude. It's only got one chapter. You can see there are some of the things that God told Enoch. So Enoch's faith, and you're in my faith, come by hearing the word of God. And Enoch heard the word of God, daily walking and talking with God. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6 tells us Enoch's secret of being an Old Testament worthy of faith. You know this. Hebrews 11, 5 says, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. It is impossible to please God without faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must note, Enoch diligently sought God. Here's something to think about. In Genesis 5:21, we find that Enoch was 65 years old when he begat Methuselah. You ever heard that statement, old as Methuselah? The reason for it was Methuselah was the oldest living guy in the Bible, 969 years. Jude 1:14 informs us that Enoch was a prophet. We're in Scott's class studying about prophecy. Well, how do you know if a prophet's telling the truth? Scott pointed this out in several scriptures the last couple times. If the prophet's telling the truth, the prophecy comes to happen, right? So prophet Enoch gave his son Methuselah a prophetic name. And you probably didn't realize this. One of the meanings of Methuselah's name signifies that when he dies, there shall be a sending forth of waters upon the earth. Methuselah lived again 969 years, and again, he was the oldest recorded man in Scripture. Now go back and study Genesis 5 and Genesis 7:6, and do the math and do your scriptural research. And you'll find that Methuselah was 369 years old when Noah was born. And Genesis 7:6 tells us that Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were upon the earth. So that's the year that Methuselah was 969 when the flood came. Methuselah died And the flood came just as Enoch had prophesied. So how was it we got off on talking about Enoch for a minute? Well, we were discussing how the Lord cherishes his time and fellowship with each of his closest followers. And certainly his closest followers during this church age will be those found qualified to be in the bride of Christ. And so the bride of Christ will have the same pleasing to God characteristics that Enoch had, who by faith walked with God. There are 16 by faith statements in Hebrews 11. Of course, 16 is a number of love, but it shows that the Old Testament worthies of faith live their lives by faith. That's why there's 16 statements of by faith. The New Testament full overcomers, how are they to live their lives? By faith. And so there's no different, but there is a difference. The New Testament worthies of faith will be in the bride of Christ. The Old Testament worthies of faith didn't have that opportunity. So there's a small rib portion company taken out of the church, which is the body of Christ, that will be in the bride of Christ. The opportunity to be in the bride of Christ is the better thing that Paul mentions in the last verses of Hebrews, which is Hebrews 11:40 actually, but 11:39 and 11:40 are one sentence. Turn to Hebrews 11:39. Now, and you'll see this, I think, as we go through this, kind of slow, but then again, this is, should be familiar, but some of you, it's not. There was a guy once said, nobody knows what you think they know. So we can't make assumptions that everybody here knows what I'm about to say. Hebrews 11:39 says, and these all, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament worthies of faith mentioned previously here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us. For us who? Us, the New Testament worthies of faith. That they, the Old Testament worthies of faith, without us, the New Testament worthies of faith, should not be made perfect or complete. We've got a couple minutes. Let's go back to where we left off concerning Jesus' statement to his disciples that he made on the evening of the Last Supper. He said there in Matthew 26:32, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And he told the women at the empty tomb in Matthew 28:7, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. That's what the angel said. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And then again in Matthew 28:9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. But as we pointed out here earlier, they had already seen Jesus, but it wasn't in Galilee. And we'll get to that in John 21, but we won't get to that this morning, I don't think. What we've studied so far and what we should realize is that Jesus appeared to many in and around Jerusalem during the initial days after his resurrection. When you get to John 21, seven of Jesus' disciples did go up to Galilee. But they didn't go up to Galilee to see Jesus. Remember, he had been with them and took care of them for these 3.5 years. Well, now he's not really taking care of them in that same kind of sense. They're probably thinking, how are we going to get by? We need to go back to fishing. Peter thought that, didn't he? That's what he was, a fisherman. And he wasn't a very good fisherman, if you ever read about it. He made a living fishing, but he never caught nothing during his time when Jesus was around. Jesus always had to tell him which side of the boat to cast the net on, because they toiled and caught nothing all night. A little bit of sense of humor there, huh, the Lord had. We'll get into that next time, Lord willing.